Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Homeyer. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. We are glad you are here at Trinity Baptist Church this morning on this beautiful Easter morning. So I shall begin with, He is risen. He is risen indeed. You are well trained. Well done, church. Let me pray for us as we enter into this sermon moment. God, we thank you for today, this day of all days where we celebrate resurrection. With the stirring of your power, raising your son from the grave early that morning. New possibilities flood into the world, affecting us every moment of our lives, even so many centuries later. And we come here claiming that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead stirs among us today. And can bring us to new life, can issue forgiveness, can tear down walls, can warm cold hearts, can draw us to you, can speak to us the word as we have need. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you the end of the sermon first. Because let's be honest, you all know where this sermon is heading, do we not? It's both the joy and the difficulty of preaching on Easter. We know we're ending in resurrection this morning. So I'm going to give you the end of the sermon first, and then we're going to come back around to it. You all look really nice this morning. Easter is just a wonderful scattering of pastels. And so it's just so bright. You look so great this morning. And here's the ending. Easter frees us from everything. Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, frees us from everything. When the power of God stirred over the grave of Jesus and electricity pulsed in his brain and his heart pumped life back into his veins. When resurrection was completed, creation itself was transformed. Though no one knew it quite yet. In an instant, a path to salvation existed where none existed before, where only barriers existed before. In an instant, forgiveness was available and possible in limitless amounts, grace available in limitless amounts, where an instant before it had not been. Jesus rose from the grave. And in so doing, frees us from everything. Friends, what burdens do you bring here today? For what did you lament on Good Friday? What griefs do you bear? What heartbreaks do you nurse? What sin can't you shake? Hear me, we're here to talk about together today that Easter frees us from everything. It was true for the disciples as well. In our text today in Mark 16, 1 through 8, that's where we're gonna be tomorrow. If you wanna follow along with us, I'm gonna be telling the story, reading bits of it. You have Bibles in your pews, Bible in your hand, Bible on your phone. You're welcome to follow along. This was true that Easter frees us from everything. This is the refrain. If you take anything home today, I hope you take with you. Easter frees us from everything. It was true for the disciples, yet early on that Easter morning, they were not living in that freedom. As best we can tell, early on the morning, those first followers of Jesus we're living in something else, living not in freedom, but perhaps we might say fear, overcome with their loss and their grief, incapacitated by mourning. Each gospel writer offers us slightly differing details of the resurrection story. And so we kind of compile them together to get the fullness of our Easter story. We're going to confine ourselves to Mark for the most part today, particularly Mark 16, 1 through 8. Mark tells us this story, that when the Sabbath was completed, Jesus was crucified before sundown on Friday. Sabbath went from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. They slept overnight, and the next morning when Sabbath was completed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, likely Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome get up early in the morning to go visit the grave of Jesus, to bring spices and anoint the body. This would have been the regular thing that is done for someone you love who has died. From all that we can tell, they go to the grave that morning expecting to find death. This is what is on their mind, grief and death. No indication of anything else. They visit on the way almost as if they hadn't thought of it until they left the house. Who's gonna roll this huge stone away? Graves, like you may have heard in previous Easter sermons, us pastors always feel the need to explain some of these things again, just in case we don't know. The graves weren't 6 foot in the ground. They were carved in the side of stone hillsides. And to keep predators away, to keep animals away, to keep perhaps even grave robbers away, massive stones were placed in front of these graves, which would have perhaps other graves that we're told this is a fresh grave and other gospels would have been generational things to keep people out. Who was going to roll this away? Perhaps it's a sign of they're just kind of scattered. They're lost. They don't know what's going on. They hadn't thought of this. Perhaps a sign that some of the men who might have been expected to roll this away had abandoned the cause and were scattered and MIA, and only the women are left. They visit about this or concerned about this on the way. But either way, however that came about, they arrive at the grave to find, surprisingly, that the stone had already been rolled away or pushed aside. Mark gives us a lot of their reactions to this story later on. Here he gives us none, a little bit surprisingly. What would have their reaction have been to seeing this stone rolled away? Did they, any of them, suspect the best possible news, that what Jesus had said about his rising again had come to pass? Did they suspect Rome, perhaps, of stealing the body? Did they suspect the Jewish powers that be coming in to steal the body? Who knows what they suspected? None of the gospel writers really give us much of their reactions to this. And instead of a body wrapped in burial cloths, which is what everyone would have expected in a grave, they enter the tomb and see a young man dressed in white sitting over to the right. Very specific descriptions there. We are told by Mark they are alarmed, or some of your scripture translations might say they were afraid, they were dismayed, a high emotion of fear, alarm, surprise, all wrapped into one. This young man, likely an angel, though not identified as such, tells them not to be alarmed, but to not feel the emotion they are feeling. If you were shocked, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. Angels always seem to say that. Don't be afraid. Come on, angels. It's a likely thing to be afraid when you show up. It's not the norm that they were expecting. He names their task, this young man, likely an angel, answers their unspoken question. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Again, Mark throws in lots of little details, not just Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. It's not completely accurate. They weren't really looking for him. They thought they would find him. They were there to anoint his dead body, but it's close enough. And then he announces the good news, he is risen. He is not here. Expands it just a bit. Now, he doesn't give him a chance to swallow the news. He doesn't give him a chance to absorb and process like much of us might want. Just give me a beat, you know? This is a big thing. He just drops the biggest news, best news, most shocking news in creation history. And then just continues on to talk, kind of drops it in the middle of a paragraph, burying the lead. He is risen. He is not here. Now, here's what you need to do. Gives them marching orders. Jesus is risen. So there's things to do. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Remember, Peter denied Jesus. He'll be restored. This interesting little inclusion there that may give us something of what Peter's standing at that moment. Go to the disciples and Peter and tell them that he is going before them to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Mark's gospel is a just as he told you gospel. Jesus has told them all of these things in Mark's gospel very clearly. He told them Judas would betray them. He told them Peter was gonna deny him. He told them he would three times die, be crucified and buried and raised to new life 3 days later. He told them he would one day meet them again in Galilee, but they don't get it quite yet, this as he told you gospel. And the women absorb this news. They take this whole experience in of the body not being there, the news of resurrection, which is a word they knew not at that point, news that he has gone on to Galilee, that they were supposed to tell the disciples and Peter, and they fled the tomb. Fleeing, something we do in fear, something we do in reaction to something we don't like, from danger, from toward safety. Rarely is fleeing a positive verb. Trembling and astonished. Trembling and astonishment had seized them. Some translations say amazed. Some translations say bewildered or bewilderment. And then this final phrase, they told nothing to no one because they were afraid. Or really told no one nothing. This double negative there. We didn't say anything to anyone, like they're being interrogated about it, right? And the oldest manuscripts of Mark that we really have record of from the first examples or records from the first couple hundred years, church history, end the gospel right here. In fact, if you're reading in your phone or a newer translation, it probably says from the rest of the chapter, it kind of brackets it out and says something like the oldest manuscripts don't have this. Imagine if the rest of that chapter wasn't there and the gospel ended right there. In the Greek, it really ends with a preposition. It ends with for. For. Something should follow. What is it for? What an interesting, fascinating ending to the Gospels. A fascinating place to leave the story. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen, but no one has seen him yet, not in Mark's Gospel. Jesus is risen, but the disciples are nowhere to be seen. In Mark's Gospel, the disciples disappeared like a chapter and a half ago. They disappear after Peter's last denial. And for all of the crucifixion scene, the disciples are nowhere. It's these women followers of Jesus, this close circle that surrounds Jesus at the cross and at the trial and now at the grave. They step in for the disciples who had, for the time being, seemingly abandoned the cause. The disciples are nowhere to see. They went. And here are the women who were commissioned to be the first proclaimers of the gospel, who had stuck with it through resurrection. They are the first ones to say he is risen, these first preachers. But even here, the faithful women even fail in the mission they are given, overcome by their fear and bewilderment. Consider the situation that early morning in Mark's gospel. Christ is risen and on the loose, and no one knows. Only three people who do, and they're not saying anything quite yet. It is absolutely absurd. The disciples and the women are stuck in fear. They're mired in their loss. We can guess at their feelings, putting ourselves in their shoes, having given their life to follow and believe Jesus, only to see him brutally executed. They must have grieved their friend. I mean, it's possible, maybe even probable, they felt foolish. They felt like failures. Foolish for giving their life to something destined to lose. Failures for losing what they thought would bring ultimate hope. Perhaps they felt bewildered and confused about their future. What do we do now? Where do we go from here? Fear heaped on fear, heaped on fear. Victory had been won and forgiveness was theirs, but their fear was unwarranted. They had been freed of everything that might encumber them, yet remained locked in a prison of their own making. Fear makes us do some foolish things, doesn't it? You think of things in your life you have done out of fear, out of anxiety, out of worry, things you've said, things you've done, things you've thought, that if you wouldn't have been beholden to those feelings of fear, anxiety, worry, you would have acted much, much differently. And perhaps other times in your life, you saw that. Fear makes us do some really odd things. You know, a bit of fear is really good. Small doses of fear serve a really clear evolutionary purpose. It keeps us watchful. It keeps us safe. It helps us to avoid unnecessary danger. But fear, as we know, anxiety, worry, all the cousins of fear that are out there, they're like a virus. They don't like to stay contained in small, healthy doses. They want to expand. They want to grow. They want to cannibalize all of our other feelings and all of our other thoughts. And so only fear, only anxiety, only worry remain, and again, and all the things that stem from them. Fear wants to spread and it wants to control. Fear creates prisons of its own design that keep us from living in freedom that Christ brings for it. Fear and those nasty cousins of anger and sadness and bitterness and unforgiveness and shame and guilt that incapacitate us to live as one who are free. You know, some of our fear prisons are really small and silly, you know? Do you have some of these? Brooks, my son, challenged me to do Duolingo with him. Anybody have Duolingo on your phone? You know, that helps you learn a different language. And my wife, Kelly, speaks Spanish fluently. Brooks is taking Spanish. I aspire to speak Spanish, but I've just never worked hard. And so Brooks and I have a little competition. And what Duolingo does is every day it gives you a little fire symbol or something like that, that if you do it. And if you don't do it, you get like this frozen symbol. And Duolingo sends you emails and text messages and messages on your phone that make you feel just like the biggest failure ever. I become enslaved to Duolingo. It literally affects my feelings. I think about it at night and I haven't done Duolingo yet. And I've done it like at 11:40 at night just to get the lesson done for no reason other than that my phone tells me I committed to this and I said I'd do a 60-day streak. So I got to get my 60-day streak. I mean, that's a silly little prison I've made for myself. But we're good at making these, aren't we? Commitments we make, commitments we feel maybe other people put on us, that we put on ourselves, choices that we make that lead to other choices that create these systems around us we feel trapped in. Many of the effects of fear in our life, far more serious, far more far-reaching than my Duolingo trap. Fear tells us that for something we've done or for something we were, we can't be forgiven and we live trapped in unforgiveness. Tells us that perhaps we deserve the shame that we feel, or we deserve to live with the guilt that we carry, that we don't deserve to have it removed from us. And so we carry this unnecessary burden. Fear, anxiety, worry tells us perhaps for something someone else has done, we can't let them off the hook for that. We can't forgive them for that. And so we live with unforgiveness in our life for years and decades until this knot of bitterness forms at the center of us. It affects our decisions, it affects our thoughts, it affects how we live with those around us, and we can't extend forgiveness. Fear, perhaps it has taught you to think less of yourself, that God can't use you. All this stuff we're talking about of the Spirit of God isn't really for you. God couldn't speak to you. God wouldn't use you. Fear also can keep us on the opposite side, way too busy, way too occupied. Think we need to do more and more and more with our life, or more and more and more for our kids, or more and more and more for our grandkids. And we fill our life with so many things based on the anxiety that we're not enough, or our kids won't be enough, or something around us isn't enough, that we have no space to slow down and hear from the Word of God. Y'all, the journey of following Christ, this journey of living for Jesus with all that we have, one huge part of it is learning to live in the freedom Easter brings, to accept the freedom that is good news, that God loves us and God forgiveness, and God has done away with shame and guilt and condemnation in the world, and we are enough just who we are, and to reject the fear-based decisions and those little and big prisons we put ourselves in or others would like to put us in, and to live in faith in Christ. This is the journey, the struggle, that is a daily struggle, lifelong struggle, part of following Jesus. Have you seen these invisible fences people get for dogs? Anyone have one of these things? Maybe you don't want to admit it, it's fine. I had one, it's all right. Some people that don't have yards, or if you're like us, you've got a super dog that can leap 6-foot fences in a single bound. You put in this invisible fence and you may, like some of us, spend like a week and a half digging a trench all around your yard, and you bury this line and you make your dog wear this collar, and it sends out this, and some of you may, like me, test it just to see what it feels like. Doesn't feel good. But I thought, why don't I make my dog do it if I'm not gonna, was that Kelly that said that? I that said that? I don't know. But a lot of people have no fences. They live in the country. But they don't want their dog running off. So they bury this fence. And it sends a little, if you want it to, just a little nudge. And it keeps that dog in. Now, a lot of times that fence is turned off. And that dog is as free as can be. Could go anywhere that dog wanted, be anything that dog wants to be. Go and play and roll around, do whatever a dog dreams of doing in the country. But these invisible lines put up that keep them hemmed in. So much of our life is living hemmed in by fences that are invisible to everyone else, that we have put up for ourselves, or we have allowed to put up for someone else to put up for us. But what is the refrain we're taking home with us today? Jesus frees us from everything. Jesus is the one who tears down those walls and fences. Jesus is the one who takes, you know, unplugs the juice from the invisible fence we're afraid is going to shock us. Jesus frees us from everything. Now, freedom in Jesus doesn't eliminate pain, and it doesn't eliminate suffering, and it doesn't eliminate struggle. The joy of Easter morning doesn't cancel out the pain of Good Friday. We still observe Good Friday as we should. Freedom doesn't mean addiction is less difficult to overcome. It doesn't mean depression doesn't depress, or that we won't have emotional and mental struggles, mental health challenges throughout our life. It doesn't mean grief won't pierce our soul, or that cancer won't sometimes win. But it frees us to face these difficulties knowing we are forgiven, knowing they're not the end of the story, knowing that as awful as the valley is to go through, there may be redemptive power in it, that Jesus, as we talked about on Good Friday and on Maundy Thursday and Palm Sunday, joins us in the struggle. That maybe even one day when the deepest of our wounds have healed, or are at least getting closer to healing, our past pain might be used to help someone else go through the valley we were forced to go through. And somehow, some of that is redeemed. Easter frees us from everything that might encumber our spirits. It frees us to face whatever life may throw at us, knowing that Christ is within us and love is in our heart and salvation is in our bones. Maybe Mark originally ended at verse 8 with resurrected Jesus yet unseen, with the word of resurrection not yet spread. Because Mark knew Jesus had done the work, and the rest of the story would be dependent on you and me and the hundreds of years of others who have followed. Will we choose to live in the freedom Jesus offers? Will we choose to speak the word of Jesus into the world, a word of resurrection, a word of healing, a word of hope, a word of salvation? Will we choose to move toward and embrace and accept the freedom Jesus extends to us, or will we retreat to those prisons of our own making? Will we live in freedom or in fear? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the gift of resurrection that results in a path to our salvation, that results as much in that as us knowing you and you dwelling in and with us, and that's all wrapped together, that offers forgiveness and it offers grace and it offers love. It offers freedom from that which would only encumber in this life. Help us to drink this message of freedom down till it becomes part of us, and to dare to live boldly in the freedom you offer. In your name we pray, amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Hohmeyer. Join us next week for another segment. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org.